Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. He's called one of the major prophets, along with Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel. This is perhaps the most famous chapter in the book of Ezekiel. Many sermons have been preached on this passage. Ezekiel was both a prophet, one who heard from God. The word of the Lord would come to him and he would speak God's word to people. But he was also a seer, S-E-E-R. He would see things that God would show him. He would have visions and dreams and communicate those visions and dreams to people. Not every prophet would see visions and dreams, but Ezekiel was a very visionary type of prophet. And he has his most remarkable vision of all in Ezekiel 37. So where is the nation of Israel at this time? They are exiles. They are dispersed. They are aliens living out of their promised land all over the ancient Near East. They are defeated. They are scattered. They are a broken nation. Hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." Amen. Got five lessons from these first 14 verses of Ezekiel 37. I'm going to also give you some more truths at the end of the sermon from the second half of Ezekiel 37. Let's start at the beginning of the vision that God gave Ezekiel. Number one, things are not looking good. Death abounds. Things are not looking good. Death abounds. Unless you have a strange liking of skeletons and Halloween, or unless you are an anatomy teacher with skeletons in your classroom, I don't know about you, but I don't like skeletons. They're creepy. And here is Ezekiel. He's been taken to a valley, basically a skeleton graveyard. Not the kind of place that you want to be. I wouldn't want to be there. A hopeless situation. Only death, no life. And though we're to give God thanks for all things in our lives, though we're to count our blessings and praise the Lord and try to see the good in every situation, let's just be honest about our human experience. Let's just be honest about the last 2 years we've experienced as a world. Let's just be honest about how death is abounding all around us. The death of institutions, the death of families, the death of loved ones, the death of so much that we hold dear. Death abounds. It's not looking good. That's the vision that God gave Ezekiel. And that's the vision, I think, if we're honest, that we also see. But God speaks to him. God takes him to the valley in the spirit realm, and then the Lord speaks in verse 3, and he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I love his answer. "Oh Lord God, you know." Now we know the bones are going to live. I've just read the passage to you. The bones are going to come alive. But they're not coming alive because here's Ezekiel with all this faith. "Yes, God, they're going to live." No. It was the faith of a mustard seed. He says, "Lord, you know." "I don't know. It's a bunch of dry bones." "Lord, you know." But life will come. Number two, life comes to these dry, dead bones. And life comes from speaking God's word. And life comes from hearing God's word. First, the speaking of God's word. The very beginning of our Bible. God spoke. He could have created any number of ways all that he created, yet God chose to speak. "Let there be," and there was. God's word always brings life when God's word is spoken, but also God's word is to be heard. For we are saved by grace through what? Faith. Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Look at Ezekiel 37 verse 4. So after he says to the Lord, "Lord God, you know if these bones can live. I don't know, but you know." Then he says, "Prophesy over these bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." To prophesy is to speak the word of God. In other words, Ezekiel, I'm commanding you to speak my word over these dead bones. And notice also, and say to these bones, O dry bones, hear. Hear my word, God says. So if you are feeling dead in any way, in your family, in your faith, in your church, in your job, if you are sensing death creeping in any kind of way into your life, begin speaking God's word to yourself and to your situation. Begin hearing God's word for yourself and for your situation, because life comes from the speaking and the hearing of God's word. Number three, only God can produce life in what is dead. Only God can produce life in what is dead. There was this really creepy movie years ago where Bruce Willis, the actor, was a counselor. And the movie begins kind of tragically, and then throughout the movie, Bruce Willis is helping this little boy, and the little boy says, "I see dead people." And it's a really creepy movie, right? Really creepy. But when we leave this place today and go about our lives this week, know this, that God knows each person on this earth, each person who knows Him, who loves Him, who truly is born again. And if a person is not born again through faith in Jesus Christ, that person is a walking dead person. So you and I, actually, as we walk and move through our lives, we see dead people walking all the time. Even today, there could be a dead person in this room. Because the Bible says that about us in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. You know what dead means in the Greek language? Dead. Dead. Not we were hanging on to our last breath and God saved. No, we were dead. Gone. In my mind, I think hospital room, I think heart stopped beating, coded, no pulse. The shockers have got to come, the paddles to give power outside of the body to bring the heart back dead in our sins. Every single person on this planet who does not know Jesus is dead in their sins. But God, Ephesians 2 tells us, being rich in His mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved through Him. So I see the gospel of Jesus Christ in the valley of the dry bones. This world is full of dead, dry bones. But we serve a God who can bring life out of death. We serve a God who sent His Son Jesus into this world to give us life. And Jesus came and died for you and for me. He lived the life we could not live for ourselves. And Jesus died in our place on the cross for our sins, giving us eternal life. Should we by grace accept that free gift and put our trust in Jesus, we can have life, because only God can produce life in what is dead. Look at Ezekiel 37, 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." God says, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to give breath to these bones. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." God is the only one who can give life to that which is dead. Number four, transformation comes through ongoing obedience. Transformation comes through ongoing obedience. So God shows him the valley. Then God tells him what to do. Verse 7, he says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." And as he began to speak over the bones, transformation started to happen. Bones started connecting. Sinews were placed on them. Flesh, skin, all that stuff's happening. But the transformation was incomplete. It's ongoing obedience as Christians that we must have for transformation. It's one thing to have God breathe life into us and save us by His gospel message of Jesus Christ, our Lord, but it's another thing to be a disciple. A disciple is all in. A disciple is being transformed into the image of Jesus, ongoing obedience. Look at Ezekiel 37, 9 through 10. So he's prophesied over the bones. Now look, prophesied to the breath. prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, it's such an amazing Hebrew word, ruach. It's the same word that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1. It's the same Hebrew word where we get our Greek word for the Spirit of God. And so it's a very loaded word here. Prophesy to the breath, to the ruach, to the spirit. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. God's word had to be applied to every aspect of the bone. Just as God's word has to be applied and obeyed into every part of our lives with ongoing obedience that we might have transformation. Number five, what God says and what God does is greater than what we think. What God says and what God does is greater than we think. Now put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. He starts out, things are not looking good. It's a bone graveyard. Death is abounding all around him. But what happens? He speaks the word of God. The bones hear the word of God. Life comes. Only God can bring life to that which is dead. Through ongoing obedience to the word of God, then we have transformation take place. And now here's standing an army, and they're alive. What a vision. He had to be excited, thinking, God, what's the purpose of this vision? What are you going to do with this army? Am I going to get to be a commander? Who knows what Ezekiel was thinking? But notice what Israel, the house of Israel, in verse 11 of Ezekiel 37 was thinking. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up. And our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Such a picture of the human experience. Such a picture of people and that are hurting and struggling and asking questions. Israel was scattered, broken, downtrodden, and they said, we're dry bones. No hope. No chance for us anymore. All the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King David, all that we had, gone. We are a shadow of our former selves. Now, if I can be honest, I've heard that kind of negative talk in church circles over the past two decades. The church in crisis. Struggling to know our purpose, our influence in society, less and less people coming, people not hearing the message, less and less influence in the culture, and just wondering, who are we? What's our purpose? And I see the larger church of Jesus, especially in America, much like Israel here, we're dried up. Our hope is lost. We're cut off. And if you've drunk that Kool-Aid, I want to lovingly rebuke you in Jesus' name, because we are not to walk that way. We should never ignore serious issues in our lives or in our local churches, but we must speak what God says about our circumstances, not what we think. If you listen to yourself, if I listen to myself, I'm going to get myself in a lot of trouble. But if I listen to what God says and I look at what God wants to do, then I'm going to be okay. And the same for you. Because what God says and what God does is greater than what we think. Look at verses 12 through 14. Ezekiel's not done prophesying. He's spoken to the bones. He's spoken to the wind and breath. And now, therefore, prophesy and say to them, say to Israel, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. How dare we say, woe is me. God must be finished with me. Just take me home, Lord. We see many, many, many men and women of God do that in the Bible. One of the greatest prophets, Elijah, fasted 40 days and nights after the mountaintop. He says, Lord, I'm better off dead. Take me now. We see the full emotional experience in the scriptures. Even Jesus was being pressed to the very edge. Father, if there's some way, let this cup pass. Remove it from me. He was being pressed, tested before the cross. Maybe you're being tested. Maybe you're being pressed. Know this, the dry bones can always live as long as there is a God in heaven who always lives. Any situation, God can come in. God can breathe life. He said, I've given you my spirit. We serve a God who brings dead people back to life. We serve a God who can bring dead churches back to life. We serve a God who can bring dead nations back to life. We serve a God who can bring life in the midst of death. Amen. Go ahead. All right. That's the first half of the sermon. Now let's shift gears to the last half of the sermon. Because Ezekiel's not done. And for whatever reason, God put all of Ezekiel 37 here for us. He shifts from a vision to the more traditional, and the word of the Lord came to me in verse 15. And then he talks about what God says to him. He says, take a stick and write on it for Judah. Judah's the southern kingdom. At this time, Israel was divided. There's 12 tribes. Judah and Benjamin in the south were divided from the 10 tribes to the north. So take Judah, write on there and the tribes associated with him. Take another stick, write on it for Joseph or the house of Ephraim and those tribes associated with him. And then take those two sticks and join them together in one hand that they may become one. And then God says, Ezekiel, when the people ask you what this means, tell them, I'm the Lord. I'm going to unite these divided tribes and make them one nation with one king. This is a very significant chapter for me personally, because 4 years ago I sat on right there where Cody's sitting and was praying early one morning. The Lord used this passage to speak to me about unity. But this last week I saw something I've never seen before. It's always great when that happens. I want to read the Bible as a born-again, spirit-filled, Jesus-loving person. And I saw that the cross of Jesus is the only power that can unify divided people. Well, Pastor, where's the cross there? Well, he said, right on there, that stick, right? For that tribe, right for Judah, and right on the other stick, for Joseph, and put those together and hold them with one hand. I thank my friend Don Mahaffey for bringing this by my house yesterday. I said, can you make two sticks? He said, that's what I do, Cade. That's what I do. So as you go this week, looking, and how many of you did not get a pocket cross and you need one? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. Everybody get one? All right. So we got extras. We'll give you extras. All right. So when we think about the cross, we should think about salvation from death, Jesus dying in our place. That is the primary meaning of the cross. But don't miss another critical meaning of the cross. Look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. But now, look at verse 13. Because the cross is the only thing that can unify a divided people. Paul's writing about the Jews and the Gentiles, the great division they experienced, and they're all supposed to be in the same church together, and they can't stand each other, yet now they're supposed to be together. How's that going to happen? Through the cross. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making a peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Look, there is hostility even among the tribes of Israel. They fought against each other, but they were brothers. And here is Jew and Gentile who both believe in Jesus, and there's hostility. And it took the two sticks coming together as one to kill the hostility. And it's the power of the cross that will bring together people that are divided by sin, divided by socioeconomic class, divided by race, divided by gender, divided by age, divided by anything. It's the cross of Jesus that is always greater and more powerful that can unify any people. The situation with Russia and Ukraine, we're going to pray tonight for Ukraine and for Russia, but know that the solution to the division and the battle and the war between those countries, here's the solution. The cross of Jesus Christ is always the solution. He can unify divided people, always has, always will. Last two truths. We were created to have one shepherd to rule over us, Jesus. The chapter ends, starting in verse 24, where Ezekiel says something really strange if you know biblical chronology. He says, "My servant David shall be king over them." Whoa, wait, okay. If you know your Bible history, David, United Kingdom, David dies. David's dead. Ezekiel is saying, "My servant David will be king." How can David be king when David's already dead when Ezekiel says this? Because Ezekiel's speaking prophetically about the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus is the shepherd king, lastly, when he rules as our shepherd king, the result will always be unity. You can know in any church, in any family, in any business, in any school, in any nation, when people have come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, when he changes us, changes our minds, when we've been forgiven by his grace, we will then be people of peace, not people of war. We'll fight against Satan and his enemies, but we'll never fight against each other because we're not fighting against each other as Christians. We're fighting against the enemy. And Jesus will change our hearts when he rules as our shepherd king. The result will always be unity. And if there's not unity in a church or a family or a situation, it's because somebody in the mix is not yielding to Jesus. We got to yield to Jesus. And then the chapter ends with God's incredible promise. "I'm going to give you my spirit. You're going to be my people. I'm going to dwell with you forever." Men and women, boys and girls, the hour is late. I'm not talking about the hour for me preaching. I'm talking about the hour of the world, right? These are dark days. Death is abounding. But there's always hope because we have this, God's word. And as God's word is spoken and God's word is heard, there's life. Only God can bring life to that which is dead. And as we as disciples then obey the word of God, we experience transformation. And when transformation comes, guess what? We can see how Jesus, through the power of his cross, can unify any divided people. And when Jesus rules over us as our shepherd king, he will bring unity. Hear the vision of unity from Ezekiel 37. Would you pray with me? Lord, this final song is the right one because, Lord, we need you. We need you to make sense out of this crazy world. I need you, God, to make sense out of my crazy emotions. God, I need you to make sense out of my mind. And Lord, we just need you as a people. God, we need you. We need this vision of the gospel, a vision of unity from the word of God. We need Jesus to reign in our lives as our shepherd king. God, I pray you would give hope to anybody here today who thinks that they're too far gone, that somehow their bones can't live. God, every person in this room can be made alive through Jesus. So, Lord, we need you. We come to you honestly. As we stand and sing in a moment, God, help us to make that confession very clear. Because we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless we become like a child. And children know. They reach out their hands to us as parents and grandparents and teachers and say, help, I need you. God, make us like little children to say, Lord, I need you to fix my marriage. I need you to fix my heart. God, I need you to fix my church. I need you to fix my class. God, fix me. God, I need you, Lord. God, we need you in Ukraine and in Russia and other places around the world. We need you, Lord. Help us to call upon you together in unity these next 40 days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing our final song of the morning. Lord, I need you. Let this be your confession of need. I'm here at the front should you need to make a public decision. If you want eternal life, you can have it today. If you need prayer, this altar is open. You come as the Lord leads you. Take in new church members, any public decisions right now. Come, let's worship, let's obey.